Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you allow us the privilege to come into your presence to worship you together. We are here for that purpose this morning, to bring you praise and glory and honor. Father, as we come, we also seek to hear your voice speaking to us through your word, to be encouraged and equipped by you, that we might serve you faithfully throughout all of our lives. Father, do that work in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this past week I was talking with a friend who told me their church is looking for a new pastor. Just so you know, it's not secretly. The former pastor retired, and so that's why they're looking for a new one. And as they think about it, they realize it could take quite some time, but they intend to be careful and thorough. It's no surprise they want to find a good pastor. Typically, when churches are looking for a new pastor, they go through an extensive process of evaluation and consideration to develop a profile of their church as well as the prospective candidates, seeking the best person who will be the best fit. For example, this job description put together by one church: we are seeking a pastor who preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down, who clearly condemns sin and evil but never steps on anybody's toes, who works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from counseling to vacuuming, who will make $400 per week, give $100 per week to the church, drives a new car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has no personal debt, who is approximately 35 years old and has 40 years of preaching experience, who is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and good looking, who organizes and leads regular outings for the youth group and spends the majority of time with senior citizens, who makes 15 visits a day to shut-ins, visits every parish family monthly, spends every afternoon evangelizing non-members, and is always available in the office, who smiles all the time while keeping a straight face, having a keen sense of humor, and is seriously dedicated. Ideally, this person will also have a model family. That's one job description, obviously. With that absurd job description, no church will ever find their perfect pastor. Human limitations are such that no one person could measure up to those expectations. Whether intended or not, that realization points us back to the perfect provision God has made for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In our current series, we are learning about the perfection of Jesus. What we could never do for ourselves has been accomplished for us by Jesus. And so we are seeking to better know Him and His work on our behalf, who He is, what He has done, and what that means for us. We touched on it last week, and today we're going to spend some more time exploring what it means to understand Jesus as the perfect high priest. As stipulated in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one person who was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies, that innermost part of the temple associated with God's royal presence. Once per year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would serve as a representative of the people to offer the sacrificial blood before God. The connection with Jesus we heard last week involved his unique priestly role as our mediator, who allows us to have direct access to the throne of grace. We are allowed to come before God, but not based on any merit of our own. Our access is dependent upon trusting in Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. Well, in this morning's epistle lesson, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews continues this conversation. We have before us a compare and contrast description between the regular high priests and Jesus, who served as our great and perfect high priest. We're on page 1046 in the Pew Bibles. In the first four verses here, the writer mentions three characteristics of every high priest as God established the provision with Aaron, the brother of Moses, being the first one. What were those three characteristics that are mentioned here? They were to be taken from among men. They were people who could deal gently with sinners. And they were appointed by God to serve on behalf of the people. Let's just take a minute to look at each of those characteristics. The first one seems plain enough. It makes perfect sense that the high priest be a person. We wouldn't want a high priest that's a donkey, would we? The specific duties of making offerings and sacrifices were carried out by that person in a representative fashion. The high priest was a person representing the people, a small M type mediator. In other words, the high priest was a sinner representing sinners. Verse 3 is where that comes out, that he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. That's the first characteristic. A forgiven sinner representing other sinners so they could receive God's forgiveness as well. The second characteristic involved a special kind of compassion. Verse 2, we read, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. It's a unique word translated here as deal gently with. It refers to the ability to walk with somebody through the process of dealing with their sins without being too harsh or too lenient, while not crippling people with the harsh approach of cruel condemnation. Neither would he confuse the matter by blessing what God had declared to be sin. Part of that ability stemmed from the high priest being aware of his own sin and weaknesses. His desire being to help others deal honestly with their sin before God, just as he had to do for himself. The third characteristic for the high priest was that he was appointed by God. Verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. This was true from Aaron on down the line. The instances described when people would try to take that role on themselves did not go well. You can read about certain examples of that in the Old Testament. The only legitimate way of becoming high priest was through the divine appointment of God himself. The pattern first being established with God's appointment of Aaron. Well, apart from some historical curiosity about the Old Testament, why does any of this matter? Well, it matters because it is part of the tapestry of God's activity in making it possible for sinners to be redeemed and reconciled with their Maker. The Old Testament order of priests was not useless or superfluous. It was ordained and established to serve an important preparatory function, pointing to what would be fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. That is why even in the Old Testament there are prophetic references to another order of priests connected to the coming Messiah. As we read in Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, that is hard to say. Sometimes it's harder to understand the very connection being made here. Is the second part of today's lesson. In the second part of our lesson, the shift is made to describe how the three characteristics of the high priest apply to Jesus. The case is that the human high priests were appointed for that special service, but were imperfect pictures of what would be perfectly fulfilled by Jesus. He is the fulfillment of what all those others were foreshadowing. Each of the three characteristics are true of Jesus in ways even more significant, even more thorough, more comprehensive, complete, or we might say perfect. Like the human high priest, Jesus was also appointed by God. Verses 5 and 6 get at that. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." God's appointments and approval of Jesus was heard formally by others at Jesus' baptism. And again at the Transfiguration, do you remember the voice from heaven? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." One thing that sets Jesus apart, however, is that he is eternal while the others were finite. What do I mean? As limited humans, they would die off and have to be replaced. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, lives and never needs to be replaced. An eternal appointment with forever implications. And that is part of the connection here when it talks about Melchizedek. Like the human high priests, but even better, Jesus also served in his humanity. Picking up in verse 7, "In the days of his flesh," in other words, his time on earth, "in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." Remaining obedient to the will of the Father, even through suffering, we can never fathom. That's what Jesus did. As we heard last week, persevering in the face of temptations without ever caving in, all the while bearing with the obtuse and obstinate people who rejected him and spat upon him. As mentioned here, facing the agony of the cross as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but seeing it through because he knew that was what he needed to do for our benefit. We heard Jesus say it in today's gospel lesson, referring to himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, like the human high priest, but with far superior impact, Jesus provided atonement for human sin. Going on in verse 9, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." With the human high priest, their sacrifices needed to be repeated time and time again. In that sense, they were insufficient, and yet they were indicative of what was yet to come. The sacrifice of himself offered by Jesus is a totally sufficient, once-for-all sacrifice, never needing to be repeated. We aren't looking for an upgrade, a Jesus 2.0. We don't have to, because there is nothing lacking or incomplete or partial in the work of Christ. And this all was by God's design, set in place from before the foundation of the world. The point being made in all of this is that God's provision for our eternal salvation is made possible through Jesus as our perfect high priest. A theme we'll continue to hear about more next week, so hang on to what you heard today. Folks, it is so important for us to keep encouraging one another to grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord, to hold fast to our confession. But that does not happen automatically, independent from any personal responsibility on our part. We treasure the assurance of the Lord holding on to us, but we also need to choose determination to hold fast to Him, especially as we face discouragements. Discouragements that come from outside of us, like the distractions of the world and life's many demands, but also those internal discouragements as we run smack into our own waywardness and sin, which makes us sometimes wonder if we are even redeemable. Martin Luther was spot on in saying, we must constantly preach the gospel to one another lest we become discouraged. Otherwise, we can drift away and become lost. And so we choose to cling to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the reminder today of who Jesus is and what He has done for us as our perfect High Priest. He is our sure and certain hope for eternal salvation, for He is your source and gift to us, providing that salvation. Especially in those moments where we grow tired and feel our grip slipping, encourage us that we might hold on, clinging to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.